we doing today, guys? Good? Praise the Lord for that. Got one good. Praise the Lord. Lord is good, isn't He? You love the Lord this morning? You know He loves you. He loves you. Isn't that something? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we humbly come before Your throne this morning. We are humbled by the fact that You do love us, Father. We don't understand why. There's no way we can fathom the love You have for us, Father. We just praise You and thank You that You do love us. And Father, Your Holy Spirit leads and guides us. Father, we can just praise You and magnify You. And we can speak Your word. Be with me this morning, Father. I want to step out of the way and let You do Your thing. You speak through me. Father, I'm just going to be open to leading You wherever You go. And I just praise You for it, Father. Father, in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Yeah, a pretty good week last week. Pretty exciting. Got cold. A little chilly. I work outside, so you guys got to realize that's kind of a... People work outside, you got to start dressing for it and dealing with it. And it's just cold. You know what I'm saying? It takes a while. They say it takes, 4 to 5 days for your body to acclimate to the temperature. It's just fun. Fun stuff. Freezing temps. We had some slippery roads in Cleveland. I drove to Cleveland there Thursday, and the Lord was really, really good to me Thursday. You know, I have to share this. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to before I get into the message, and it kind of ties in with this. You know, I have people ask me a lot. People anymore ask really, really hard questions. If God is so good and He loves me so much, why did He let this happen? I have an answer for that sometimes. You know what I mean? I think sometimes, I was thinking about this, and I thought to myself, anybody here pack a lunch? Does pack lunches? I'm surprised. Most people don't pack a lunch. I pack a lunch, because when I go to work, I want to know whether there's something in there for me to eat, right? Are you hungry when you pack your lunch? Huh? I've usually had breakfast, so I'm making my lunch after I have breakfast. I'm not really hungry, but I know that down the road, I'm going to need what's ever in that lunchbox, right? It's the same thing with God. I mean, we know down the road we're going to need Him. So why not pack a lunch today? You don't need it. You see what I'm saying? And that goes all with this. I'm driving to work. I drive a 16-ton. My truck weighs about 16-ton. Roads are perfect. There's a little snow. Perfect. Come off a ramp. I come down a ramp. And I got to make a swoop at the bottom to go 77 north. And I go on that ramp and my truck goes, And I thought, woo. I pushed the clutch in and it went, whoop. Went across the bridge. And I thought, whew. And on the other side of the bridge, there's 5 cars piled up everywhere. Semi. It was just a mess. It was just a wreck. But fortunately, when I got off the bridge, it wasn't slippery. And I was able to down through them and not hit anybody. And I thought, whew, praise the Lord for that. Huh? And I think, why did You let me go through there and not get I thanked Him. I praised Him. I thought, why did He let me? And there's 5 other cars that are piled up in a mess. I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. But it's going to tie into today's sermon, I hope. I hope this goes. We're going to be in Acts chapter 7. I want to hit something. I don't know if you guys remember, probably 3 or 4 weeks ago when I preached, I talked about the stoning of Stephen, all that happened. And I touched on a verse. I didn't really allude to it because there's a lot of stuff that's going on here. Stephen's getting stoned hopefully this will make us understand a little bit how God works, maybe. I don't know. So in chapter 7, it says, when they're stoning Stephen, in verse 58, it says, then they dragged him out, Stephen, out of the city, and began to stone him, and the witnesses placed their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay. This is the first introduction we have to Saul in the New Testament. Saul. Anybody know anything about Saul? Called Paul sometimes, right? I mean, he wrote, 2/3 of the New Testament? Okay, so this guy is there when Stephen's getting killed. And he keeps the coach for the people when they're stoning him. Yeah. So then we go through, and we see in verse 60 there, it says, falling on his knees, he cries out loud to the Lord. This is Stephen. He says, fix not this sin upon them. Don't lay it to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Stephen prays. The people are stoning him. He says, God, don't lay this sin to their charge. Remember that. So then we go to chapter 8. In Saul, we see Saul. We're going to be introduced to Saul here. This is a guy, and if you go looking at it, he was taught under the feet of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel in chapter 5 of Acts, going back and read it there in 32, talks about, he says, you know, hey, if you guys are going to do some stuff and fight against, you know, these people going, he says, you got to be careful. Don't fight against God. And I wonder if Paul was there when that was said. He had to hear it. You know what I mean? Because if you fight against God, you ain't going to win. Gamaliel says it. So here we got Saul. He is a righteous, pompous, shall I say? You know what pompous means? I see some people shaking their heads. Yeah, yeah. Saul was a very religious person. He was so devout of a religious person that he daily, minutely, secondly, always thought about what he was doing for the law, for according to the law. He didn't do anything wrong. He was that guy. You imagine that guy? He'd probably have blood pressure problems. He'd probably have issues, stomach problems. I mean, this guy's worried about everything. This is Saul. Here we go. Acts chapter 8 says, and Saul, who was not only consenting to Stephen's death, but was pleased. He was happy that they was killing this guy. On that day, a great severe and persecution broke out against the church which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Isn't that interesting? In verse 2, and devout men and others, with help from others, carried out Stephen to a burial and made great lamentation of him. But, verse 3, Saul, shamefully treated, laid waste to the church continuously. And entering house after house, he dragged out men and women, committing them to prison. Now those who were scattered abroad went about from place to place, preaching the word and the salvation of the kingdom of God. And I thought, wow, this is some persecution. You know, in the world today, in the entire world today, every 6 minutes, there is a Christian killed for the faith. You know that. Every 6 minutes. I don't see that in the United States, do you? I'm not worried about reading my Bible, walking down the street, talking to somebody about the Lord, somebody wanting to kill me, right? Jesus told his disciples, you guys are going to take my word to the world. In Acts 1, it says, you guys are going to take my word. And how do you think, if Jesus told me that, I think, yeah, Holy Spirit, we're going to do it. Let's go. Let's go. Come on, guys. Let's go do it. Come on, we're going to do it, right? You know how you'd be excited? Nobody excited. Okay. Jesus says, well, being you ain't going, being you're not going to go, there's going to be some persecution start. And this Saul guy is leading this person. You hear what he said? He's dragging people out of their houses. Men and women alike. Putting them in prison. He hates you. He hates Christians. He hates them. He hates them. What happens to the church? It scatters. If somebody's going to come and kill you or take you to prison, what would you do? You might want to run too, right? That's what these people did. That's what the church did. It scattered. And you know what? When the church scattered, what'd they do? They took their faith with them. They took their word with them. They took the fact that they were their followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they went to the world, and they started talking to the world about it, and preaching to the world about it, and doing it. That's how God... If I would have looked at that, if you'd have been in the midst of that, and you knew you had to leave because you're going to die, would you have thought, this is from the Lord. I know it's going to be a good thing. We're going to go evangelize the world. Is that what you think? You'd probably go, why, God, why? Wouldn't you? I would. I'm stupid that way. I would go, why, God, why? Huh? These people went, and they're evangelizing the world. Isn't that something? Let's jump. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. This Saul guy, he's a bad guy. He's a bad guy. But you know what? Saul thinks he's doing the Lord's work. Saul thinks he is persecuting the church because you guys ain't like us. You're not like the Jewish faith. You're not doing what the Jews say. You're different. So we don't like you. We hate you. We're going to kill you and put you in prison. That was Saul. He was devoted to this. He's devoted to it. And I wonder, when you think about, you know, Sharia law and all this stuff that goes on, they're killing people, beheading people. They think they're doing God's work. Isn't that something? And they're devoted to it. They're devoted to it. They're actually willing to die for it. Are you willing to die for your faith? Are you committed? Wow. I wonder sometimes if I would be. I don't know. You know what I mean? You wonder. You think, man. You read this stuff and you think, man. Wow. That's tough. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. All this stuff's going on. We've seen some stuff in chapter 8. It's pretty good. But I wanted to get to Saul. It says, meanwhile, Saul, in the Amplified, says, still breathing hard from threatening and murderous desire against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. This guy, I'm going to kill y'all. That's him. I mean, he's breathing. He's getting it. He ain't resting. He is getting it. So what's he do? Verse 2, he goes and requests letters from the synagogues at Damascus. So if he found any man or woman belonging to the way, the way, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now he has to go to the synagogue in Damascus. He didn't enter Roman law. Well, if you go look at this, the Parthenon was actually in charge of Jerusalem at this time. So they had actually given the synagogue authority, power, rule over this place. So he had to go to them. He got this signed paper saying, I am here to collect anybody that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's you. Here's some chains. Sound fun? No! That's what he was doing! And then he goes, and he was going to find men and women belonging to the way. And I looked up this Greek word, the way. Jews believe their way was, when you said the way, it was a Jewish custom. It was a priest who would say things and do things. That was the way, the Jewish way. This way was people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. A different way. So these people believed a different way than what Saul did. Huh? You ever run anybody that believes different than you? You ever come knocking on your door? Ever anybody knock on your door? Huh? I had some people knock on my door, and I was actually painting. And I went to the door, I didn't know who it was, you know, make your son open the door. And this guy goes, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He goes, you feel that the Bible is relevant today? I'm like, praise the Lord it is! Yes it is! We'll come back and talk to you later. And they laughed! And I thought, dude, come back! Come back! They laughed! I don't know if it was the paint. I don't know. They laughed. And I'm thinking, wow. You know what I mean? He asked me a question. I'm like, yes, I do. And he left. Anyway, they didn't come back either. I don't know. We'll see. He said he'd be back. We'll see. Anyway, let's keep going. And this is chapter 9 here. We're on verse 3. It says, now, as Saul. Okay, let me ask you a question. Was he Saul or Paul? Who was this guy, Saul or Paul? Who was he? Do you believe that the conversion he got changed his name to Paul? A lot of people do. If you go to Acts chapter 13, verse 5, it says, Saul, who sometimes is called Paul. And I was like, well, why is he sometimes called Paul? Saul was his Jewish Hebrew name. Saul is a Jewish Hebrew name. Paul was his Greek Roman name. So he used his name in different avenues for different people. It's like Dougie being called Spank. Huh? You introduce it to your friends as a Spank. And they're like, okay, how'd you get that name? Where'd this come from? See what I'm saying? It's just a name. But Saul is Paul, and Paul is Saul. You got that? It's that simple. He's the same guy. All right. Verse 3. He's on this road. He's on his way to Damascus. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. Y'all know this story? Verse 4. And he fell to the ground. Then he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, I was looking at that. This is probably the first time the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself with the persecution of the church. This is probably the first time he said, Paul, when you're persecuting these men and women, you're persecuting me. Wow. And I thought, that's pretty heavy. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Keep your finger here. I want to read you something. Acts chapter 26. Okay, in Acts chapter 26, Paul is retelling this story. Acts chapter 26, and we'll probably start verse 12, I guess. We'll start there. But basically what's happened, Paul has went through a lot of stuff. He's actually in prison now. He's actually in Festus, the care of Festus, who is an authority, a ruler, like a judge of a town. King Agrippa, who's a king, him and his wife come with big pomp and circumstance, and they come, and they want to hear Paul talk, so they all get together, and they sit in the arena, and they bring Paul out and say, okay, Paul, talk. Here's Paul. Verse 12, we'll see. Thus engaged, Paul says, thus engaged, I proceeded to Damascus with the authority and the orders from the chief priests. He's heading on his way. Verse 13, when on the road at midday, O king, I saw a light from heaven surpassing the brightness of the sun. This dude was bright. Huh? Flashing about me and those who were traveling with me. He sees this light that's brighter than the sun. You ever go out and try to look at the sun? You ain't going to do it very long, are you? No, you ain't. It's bright. It'll burn your eyeballs out of your head. Huh? You'll be blind. It will. Verse 14. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice in the Hebrew tongue saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you continue to persecute me? Interesting. So he calls his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, calls Saul's name in the Hebrew tongue. Interesting. And it says, we're going to read this while we're here because I think it's kind of cool. It says, dangerous and turns out badly for you to keep kicking against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I'm the guy you're persecuting. Paul loves to use the analogy of Christ in the church, the body, right? I think that's where he gets this from. Jesus, you're hurting my body. You're persecuting me. He said, verse 16, but arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, that I might appoint you to serve as my minister and to bear witness both to what you have seen of me and to that in which I will appear to you. Choosing you out from among the Jews, I am sending you to the Gentiles. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may thus receive forgiveness and release from their sins and a place and a portion among those who are consecrated and purified by faith in me. A little bit more of an explanation. You don't get that in Acts chapter 9. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. So, Jesus calls out to Saul in the Hebrew tongue. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he says, it's dangerous for you to keep kicking against the goads. What's your Bible say? Pricks? Goads? You know, when I researched this a little bit, people that have animals like milk cows, when they kick a lot, you have ways of dealing with that, right, Dwayne? You probably get rid of them at hamburger. Yeah. I mean, really, you know what I'm saying? I think there's ways of dealing with that. Well, the oxen that time, they had this long spear with a point on it, you know, and if he kicked, they would use that, he would kick and kick hard against that and hurt himself, okay? That's what it always says. But I went, okay, that's cool. I thought, well, that's pretty cool. And I looked up the word that goes. It means sting of conscience. In the Greek, it means sting of conscience. And I thought, I never heard that before. And I thought, you know, I wonder when Saul was standing there watching Stephen get killed, did he have maybe a thought? Maybe this is not right. You wonder? I don't know. Something for you to think about this week. Meditate on it. Let me know what you think. You guys will forget it, even said it. Anyway, I just thought that was interesting because it's actually a conscience thing more so than a physical pain. Pretty cool. All right, verse 6. Trembling and astonished, he asked me, Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul says, dude, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. All right. This is that Damascus Road experience. Saul had this experience. And Verse 7, it says, the men who were accompanying him weren't able to speak, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, but though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So he's blind. Can't see a thing. And he was unable to see for 3 days. So he neither eats nor drinks for 3 days. He's blind. Think about this. This guy is persecuting Christians. He is totally devoted, committed to his cause, that these Christians are bad for the Jewish community. They're all wrong. They're screwed up in the head. They're messed up. They deserve to be put in prison. They deserve to be beat. They deserve to be killed. They deserve everything they're getting because they're not being like us. He's committed to this way, right? Now all of a sudden, this guy meets somebody on the road. Says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Wow. I wonder about that. Man. You think when, this made me think, we all get persecuted. Come on. If we do something wrong, though, we probably deserve it, right? I'm just saying. If I do something wrong, kids, parents very seldom ever do anything wrong, but kids do things wrong, so you get punishments, right? Things, right? Punishments, right? And I was thinking about that, and I thought, people that are mistreating Christians in the world are actually persecuted. God, why don't he just go, sucker? Why don't he do that? You know what I mean? I'm thinking, every six minutes somebody is killed in the world for their faith. Every 6 minutes. That's a lot of people getting killed for believing the Lord Jesus Christ is who he said he was, the Son of God, right? That's a lot. And you wonder why. Why do you let that happen, God? God's able to suck the breath out of a guy's lungs when he gets, oh, dead. Ah, you ain't going to kill my servant. You're dead. Ah. Does he do that? Did he kill Saul? This guy is persecuting the church. He's making havoc of the church. Killing people, dragging them to prison. He's doing it. No, he says, he just comes to me in the middle of the day and says, listen, bud, how you like me? I'm pretty bright, ain't I?
Yes, you are.
Huh? So why are you persecuting me, Saul? Go on. So he's unable to see for 3 days, doesn't eat or anything. In verse 10, now there was in Damascus a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he answered, here I am, Lord. Wouldn't you just love that? Wouldn't you just love that to be sitting in the chair and says, yes, Lord,
I got this job for you.
Huh? Wouldn't you love it? Wouldn't you just love it? Then you'd know, okay, God's with me. I'm going to go do it. I'm just going to go do it, right? Because he told me to. Now we have these little prompting things. You ever notice that? You'll be sitting doing this. I talked to that person. I didn't hear no voice say, get up and go talk to him. But I felt that I needed to. That would be great. He says, here I am, Lord. If God came to you and said, Matt, what would you say?
Who's that?
Huh? Is that what you do? You know what I'm saying? Who's that? You see what I'm saying? Or would you go, Lord, your servant, what do you want me to do? Wow. I wonder, because it says, Matt, I need you to go up on stage, stand on your head and eat peanut butter, and try talking. Okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll give it a try. You see what I'm saying? We're afraid he's going to ask us to do something really crazy, right? We are! Because it's like, it's God! Huh? If he told me he'd peanut butter standing on my head up there trying to talk, I'd probably do it. But he ain't told me that yet, and I hope he never does. But anyway, we'll keep going. Just another little side note. Okay. The Lord says to him, says to Ananias here in verse 11, says, get up and go to the street called Straight. Interesting that Paul, is now on a street called Straight. Interesting. I think that's funny. And he asks at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. But behold, he's praying there. Paul is praying pretty hard, you think, because he's blind. He can't see. He's getting a little worried, right? I would. Everybody would. We'd be a little worried. Verse 12, he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias enter and lay hands on him so he might regain his sight. Saul sees a vision of a guy coming in, laying hands on him and regaining his sight. But Ananias answered, listen to this, verse 13. This is me. God says, Matt, I need you to go eat peanut butter or stand ahead. God, you know. Do I get chunky or smooth? I mean, you see what I'm saying? You're going to ask some questions, right? You're not just going to go do, you're going to ask some questions. Here's Ananias. He says, Lord, I've heard many tell about this man, especially how much evil and what great suffering he's brought on the saints in Jerusalem. I heard about this dude. He's bad news. Now he's here and has authority from the high priest to put in chains all who call upon your name, which means me. Ananias said, it means me. But the Lord says to him, go. This man is a chosen instrument. Wow. God chose him to be an instrument. And what's verse 15 say? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the descendants of Israel. Jesus says, you know what, Ananias? I know. He's a bad guy. But he's chosen. He's mine. And I'm going to use him to spread my gospel to the Gentiles before kings. What do we read in 26? King? He was in King Agrippa, right? He's speaking before kings. I read somewhere and I had to chuckle. Paul, when he was in chains, in that time, Rome, they chained you to a soldier. Chained you to a Roman. You wasn't going to get away. You're chained to a Roman soldier. Well, they ended up starting to change his guard every 4 hours because the Roman soldier was getting saved. Paul's got a captive audience. Can't get away. Can't go. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Can you know what I'm saying? In chains! He's still preaching the gospel. And I thought, wow, isn't that great? The gospel went all the way up into Caesar's house because Paul was in chains. And he didn't sit in his chains going, woe is me. Huh? Paul was committed. He was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on here. We got to see the end of this here. It says, he's going to speak my name, bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and descendants of Israel. Verse 16, for I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted and must endure and suffer for my name's sake. Wow. You go back and read what? 2 Corinthians 11. Paul had a load. He had a load. You think your life's bad? Go read about Paul. You think, my life's pretty good. I got it pretty darn good right now. Huh? Verse 17. So Ananias left and went into the house. And he laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul. Could you imagine going to somebody's house? God says, you know what? I need you to go pray for this guy. He knows somebody's coming. I need you to go there and pray for this guy. And this guy, he's a Muslim person. He hates Christians. He's beheaded them. He's killed them. He watches them. I want you to go, and I want you to lay hands on him so you can see. You think you say, brother, hang on, brother. Huh? Would you go? I mean, what would you do? I think about that. Ananias was committed to God. Says, hey, you know what? I've told him you're coming. I'm going to lay hands on him. And he's like, all right, brother. Brother Saul. He lays hold of him. He says, Brother Saul. Brother! He says, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you along the way by which you came here has sent me that you may recover your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said, dude, Jesus sent me and I'm here and the Holy Spirit's going to power you. You're going to get it. Huh? I can just imagine it. It probably wasn't some wimpy prayer. It was like, dude, brother, yeah. Isn't that cool? And instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. And he recovered his sight. And he arose and was baptized. And after he took some food, he was strengthened. For several days he remained with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately in the synagogues, he proclaimed Jesus saying, He is the Son of God. Wow. This guy, 3 days prior, was hating Christians, killing them, dragging them to prison, murdering them. And in a couple of days, he's like, Jesus is the Son of God. I think something happened to him. He had an experience, personal, fulfilling life experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's something. That's something. And all who heard him were amazed and said, isn't this the dude? Isn't this that guy that harassed and destroyed and overthrew and did all this stuff to the church in Jerusalem who called upon the name of Jesus? Now he's come here for the express purpose of arresting and bringing the chains and taking them before the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and continued to confound and put to confusion the Jews who lived in Damascus by comparing and examining evidence and proving that Jesus is the Christ. Woo! God had a chosen instrument. Huh? He had a guy that hated Christians so bad. If you ever wanted to kill somebody, I mean, not your children. I don't want to go there with your children. We don't go there with children. But I mean, I'm just saying. You ever want to kill somebody? I don't know that I ever have. I mean, I don't know. I don't know that I've ever hated someone to that point. Look right up here at me, Tim. Don't look anywhere. Right up here. I mean, I don't know if I've ever hated somebody to that point. You know, I want to kill them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I've done some things in my life, but I never want to kill that person. This guy was committed to killing them because they didn't believe what he believed. That's pretty strong, isn't it? It is. I think if I had been God, I'd just kill Paul, wouldn't you? Been easier. Lions, he's on his way to Damascus. I mean, there's animals, there's robbers, there's people that could just dead, done, over with, right? Instead, he makes Saul his guy. He's probably, you know, without a doubt, Saul is probably, Paul is probably one of the most expository teachers in the New Testament besides the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something. He took a guy that hated him and turned him into a guy that loved him so much he was willing to die for him. Something? I want to show you something, John. Let's go to the book of John. John chapter 4. It doesn't seem to tie into anything, but I thought it was kind of nice. It kind of fits in here, I think, a little bit. When we wonder why God does things, we look at what he does and why he does things, and you question him and you think, man, why do you let that happen? And why this stuff going on? And I don't know. I don't have good answers. I'm sorry. God does. He's in charge. Everything is in his hand. He's in charge of everything. So if something happens, we think, why would he let that happen? I don't know. I don't have the answers to a lot of this stuff. But something I do know, that if I'm going to believe he is God, and I can trust his answer for my life, and I can trust his hand on my life, and I can trust his heart to love me and want the best for me, then I just got to trust what he's going to do. I don't know. I mean, if I would have wrecked there and smashed my truck, I mean, I don't know. You know what I mean? And I think when I come across that bridge, there's cars there. I mean, if I wouldn't have got straightened up there, I could have killed. I mean, you know what I mean? You think about all this stuff. And I just praise the Lord that nothing happened. You know what I'm saying? I don't know why he didn't let something happen, but he didn't, and I praise him for it. And that's the only answer I have. I don't have a better answer. It isn't because I'm a nice person. You guys know me. I am not a nice person. Huh? Watch me drive in Cleveland. Those people up there are crazy. Huh? I got a guy I deal with. He's a truck driver, and he is the most miserable person you've ever met in your life. And I've never met anyone any more miserable than him in my life. No matter what's going on, it's just he just complains and just dude, I just like to pop him right in the snoot. Huh? I don't want to kill him, I just want to pop him in the snoot. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just one time. You know what I'm saying? Huh? You guys never been. See, I'm not a nice person. I'm telling you, I'm not a nice person. But I think to myself, I mean, every time he's just miserable, miserable. And I'm thinking, why would you want to live that way? But he does. He's miserable. He's reliving things that happened to him 30 years ago, and he's still bitter about it and miserable. You know, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ has had a little talk with a Samaritan woman. And I'd like to preach on that sometime. It's an interesting story. But we're going to miss that a little bit. And we're going to see verse 31. Probably start in verse 31, Julie. Get a little bit more. So he's done talking to this woman, and she goes and brings the town people, and everyone comes, and they're believing on him. So meanwhile, in verse 31, says, meanwhile, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat something. They went to get some food, and he hadn't eaten nothing. He'd been talking to this woman. And so they go, hey, brother, here's some food. Eat something. But he assured them, I have food to eat, which you don't know anything about. Jesus, I got food that you don't know nothing about. So the disciples said, Did you get him something? I didn't get nothing. That's what they're doing. Did you get him something? No. So Jesus says to them, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Wow. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of God. Isn't that something? My food. Verse 35. Do you not say it is still 4 months until the harvest time comes? Look! I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields and see how they're already white for harvest. Jesus says, man, it's 4 months until you're going to have harvest. But man, look at the fields. They're ready. He's talking about the people. Verse 36. Already the reaper is getting his wages. Already. It's 4 months to harvest, guys. He says, nope, already the reaper is getting his wages. He who does the cutting now has his reward. For he is gathering fruit unto life eternal, so that he who does the planting and he who does the reaping may rejoice together. Huh? For in this was the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap a crop for which you have not toiled. Other men have labored, and you have stepped in to reap the results of their work. What did he say? It's 4 months until harvest time. We're not getting crops. We're talking about people. And he says, people have planted. People have sowed. People have done all this preparation. And he says, you guys are just stepping in and reaping the harvest. That's you and me. You know that? That's you and me. There's people that went before us that have planted seeds, that have done things, talked to somebody. This guy is so miserable. I want to. But you know, I'm thinking, he is so miserable, he needs God in his life so bad, he can't stand it. You know what he calls me? Preacher. Hey, preacher. How you doing, preacher? Preacher! What are you doing, preacher? And I'm like, dude, yeah. So when he comes in mad, you know what I do? I work him heavy. I make him quit, just leave me alone. I mean, I'm working him like, dude, life is too short. You know what I'm saying? You gotta love a little bit of something you do. I hate it all. I hate my job. I hate people. I just hate everybody. Love me, don't you? No, I hate you too. You love me, don't you? No, get away from me. I hate you. Huh? Huh? That's okay. He needs some Jesus in his life. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going to give it to him. I want to give it to him. Huh? Jesus says his food is to do the will of the Father. We all need food, right? You guys think about dinner? Huh? I didn't pack my lunch. You know what I'm saying? But I'm thinking about dinner. You know what I'm saying? Let me give you a statement. I heard this week and I thought about it. I thought, you know, a lot of truth to that. It's simple. Food. God's love made edible. I heard that and I thought, okay. So think about a food that you really enjoy. I mean, I'm thinking like steak or maybe ice cream, pie, fresh pie out of the oven. Nice and warm, put a little ice cream on top. I mean, I'm just saying. I'm not talking. I'm just throwing it out there. Maybe you guys don't like pie and ice cream. I kind of like that. You know, that fresh, warm pie. You know what I mean? Tall glass of milk. Maybe put some chocolate chip cookies in that tall glass of milk. And I get a spoon, eat them out of there. I mean, I'm just saying. I mean, maybe you guys don't do this sort of thing. I think, that's not too bad. You know what I'm saying? Maybe something on the grill, a fresh steak on the grill. Seasoned just right. Cooked just right. I said, oh, can you taste it? Can you taste it? That's God's love for you. He loves you so much. He actually gave you things to eat that you enjoy. Huh? It's His love made edible in your life. Isn't that something? When I seen this food, I thought, you know, that ties in really well. Because food is an important part of our body, right? If we don't eat, we're probably going to die. You got to eat, right? We all got to eat. But we have food that's not of this world. We have spiritual food. We have power. We have strength. I've seen people that were physically frail and spiritually strong. And that's, the older we get, we see that more and more, right? We see that more and more. We have to believe that God is working in life, and His love for us, things He has for us to do, pretty awesome, God. Pretty awesome. Hope you got something out of this. Somebody asked you, why did God do that? I don't have a good answer for you. But He's working on it. He's working on it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Shut up. Father, we humbly come before Your throne this morning. Father, we just thank You. We have time to look at Your Word. We don't have to worry about people coming in these doors and dragging us off to prison, beating us, chaining us, Father. We don't have that to worry about in the United States. And I thank You for that, Father. I do praise You. Father, just think of our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted, in prison, beaten, Father, and killed for Your Word, for Your name. Father, humble us. Just keep us humble before You, Father. We can be praying for those who are in authority and in power, Father, that they can continue to make this a free country for religious rights, Father. We can just praise You and magnify You in the way You deserve. But Father, I stand before You. We stand before You, knowing that You are God and You love us. Father, no matter what comes upon our life, we're going to praise You. Father, we just thank You and praise You. Father, in Your precious and Your holy and Your wonderful name we pray. Amen. As the praise band comes forward, the elders come forward, Jesse and Matt and Les. This is a time we set apart every Sunday for you to come for prayer needs or something you need to bring before the Lord. You want people to lay hands on you and pray for you. That's what these men are here for. I've said it before and I'll say it again. These men love you.